Lord, I remember when you first introduced yourself to me, when you came after me, and I began to know you. I'm like, why didn't anybody tell me this stuff? Why did I think the opposite, that you were out to get me? Why did I think you were out to stop me? Why were you out to destroy me, when the reality, Scripture says, you were trying to reconcile yourself to me, or really reconcile me to you, Lord, that I was in rebellion, but you never meant for me to be in rebellion. And so, Lord, I just thank you that you didn't give up, that you sent a person and then another person and then another person. Lord, even though I send them away, you kept sending them. Lord, such is your love. And I thank you that you finally wore me down. You finally took my heart of stone and you gave me a heart of flesh. That eventually I said yes. And it was the greatest day of my life. In the name of Jesus, amen, church. Amen, amen. Amen. God is so good. I hope if you don't know who he is, that today he'll introduce himself to you. Or that if anything, he'll even introduce another side of himself that you weren't aware of. Today I'm talking about Romans 4. We've been looking at the Apostle Paul in the first three chapters of Romans. And basically he's been putting together a pretty good case as to, you know, mankind is really bound up by sin. That mankind is in rebellion to God. Man wants to do what he wants to do. The problem with that is that there is a penalty that has to be paid for that. And so he's put a case together. And so today in chapter 4, he's going to bring the big guns. And we're going to talk about that. But I want to just begin by asking you this. Just kind of maybe in your mind, view yourself doing this. I mean, could you imagine going on the streets? And maybe you might want to do this. I've done this before. Just say, you know what, I'm gonna go to tell people, you know, I'm taking a poll, I'm taking a survey, and I just want to know this. I've done it. You can go downtown Hillsboro. I did it in Portland. If you want weirdness, go to Portland, Pioneer Courthouse Square. They're all there. I went there, and sure enough, talking to these people, and they're serious, talking about aliens, you know, coming down, probing us, like. Back away from this guy. I mean, he's serious. I mean, he is serious about aliens and those kind of things. But you go around and ask people this. Ask people, what does it take to be saved, right? What is required for salvation? And you're going to get all kinds of different answers. I mean, some are like way out there. You're going to get different answers. But I think the common thread that you're going to find if you go ask people those questions is somewhere there's going to be a view that you have to be good. You have to do something or not do something. It's almost like, well, I gotta somehow earn it. I gotta say no to this and yes to this and no, you know, there's somehow a sense that you can be good enough that maybe you get in. You know, and I think most people think, man, I'm gonna like get in by the skin of my teeth. But you know what? We know from the scriptures. You can probably Google it, and it'll come out. You know, we know by the scriptures that that's 100% wrong. See, because God's standard is 100 is perfection, and no one in this room is perfect. And in fact, the Apostle Paul has already said, "There's none righteous, not even one," and he counted himself among that group. Right? In fact, one of the things that he said in chapter 3. Remember, his audience is Jews and non-Jews in Rome. And he says in chapter 3, verse 28, really kind of a summary or summation of everything that he had said. He says, we come to the conclusion that a man is justified, right? Justified by God. Justified is a legal term in which God says you're not guilty, right? A man is justified by faith apart from a certain law. So he said it always comes to about faith. You know, faith is really the commodity of heaven. Faith is the commodity of the kingdom. Not works. Not that works aren't involved. We know that they are. In fact, James tells us. In other words, there's things that we do, but we do it because he's called us to be holy, not because we're trying to earn our way into heaven. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so in chapter 4, the Apostle Paul wants to really bolster his claim. And so he's gonna bring the big guns. And the big guns that he's gonna bring Abraham and King David. I mean, that'd be like a constitutional lawyer, you know, talking about President, you know, Washington or Lincoln. I mean, bringing the big guns, and that's what he's doing. He's going to say, "Well, if you think that somehow you get to heaven by how good you live or by your works, let's examine how Abraham and how King David were deemed to be righteous. How did they get there?" And And so that's really what we're going to look at in Romans 4. So let's start with verse 1. We're going to look at the example of Abraham's faith. If you haven't been here, one of the things that we point out is when you read the book of Romans, you have to kind of understand that it's almost like there's somebody out there asking the Apostle Paul questions. And so one of the questions is almost like, well, what about Abraham? You know, because obviously Paul's talking about salvation by grace, right? And so he's, well, wait a minute, what about Abraham? And so that's what he's doing. What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found or has learned according to the flesh? Now, the Jews, this was a perfect example because the Jews view Abraham, rightly so, as the father of their nation, the father of their religion. It's interesting that also so do the Arabs. And so you sometimes wonder, well, why then do they fight? That's a different sermon for another day. But it's a perfect example that he brings Abraham. So he says, so if Abraham was justified by works, in other words, if Abraham was deemed to be not guilty, deemed to be righteous before God, and if he did it by works, then he says something to boast about, but not before God. And then he goes on. And it's interesting because what he says now in verse 3, he's going to take him back to Genesis, right? And I'm, as a pastor, I read that, I'm like, oh my gosh, it was always there the whole time. So if it was always in the scripture, how did they get to the point where they now think, well, no, Abraham got in because of how good he lived. He lived good. But how did they get to that place, especially in view of the next scripture we're going to read? But that's a lot of times how we get there. I run into people all the time that have these crazy views of what God is like. And so when I talk to them, I always take them to the scriptures. Because that tells me, number one, they haven't been really looking at the scriptures and what the scriptures say. They've just been hearing what other people say about the scriptures. Look into the scripture yourself, amen? Don't just accept what I say at face value, as brilliant as it is. Don't just accept it at face value. Go home and study it yourself, all right? Go ahead and study it yourself. So in verse 3, here he goes. He's going to take him to Genesis. He says, for what does the scripture say? He goes, let's settle it. And this is what the scripture says. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him. We're going to look at that word, accounted. That's an important word. Abraham believed God, believed everything about God, who God said he was, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. In other words, he was given a right standing with God. And he's going to talk about that, right? That here, Abraham is their father, right? The father of religion, of the religion. But, you know, it's almost like the Jews always wanted to ride his coattails. Even with Jesus, remember when Jesus would be teaching, they would always bring up Abraham. But Abraham, and so they would always look at Abraham's example. And a lot of times Jesus was kind of rude. Whoa, wait a minute. And so he cuts to the chase. He says, you really don't believe Abraham. Because if you believed Abraham, then you would believe in me because he spoke of me. And I was like, what? I mean, he was always taking them back to the scripture, the way it was, that Abraham was always speaking about him and looking forward to him. And so he says, Abraham believed God. Well, what did he believe God for? Remember, Abraham was really, we always think, well, he must have been holy all the time. And we have to look a little bit further. When the Lord met him, he was living in what we would call probably today southern Iraq, in a polytheistic world, pagan world. And so it was in this world that Yahweh introduces himself to Abraham. And he wants to bring him out of everything he knows. And he tells him, I want you to leave everything you know. I want you to leave your family, your nation, your career, everything. And I'm going to take you to a place I'm going to show you. I mean, think about it. Think of, if you went home right now, right? You went to your house or you went to your house and the Lord were to say, you know what? Just pack up some bags and you're walking away from everything you know and I'll show you what we're going to do. I mean, you're like, whoa. And in essence, that's what he was doing. He was asking him to leave everything, and he was going to show him something. And he said, but I'm not only going to make you into a nation, really I'm going to make you a father of many nations, and from your own seed will come one, really, who will bless the nations, bless the world. And he's talking about Messiah. Well, it's interesting because Abraham not only is old, but his wife is old and also barren. So we're talking like a double miracle. And yet he believed God. And because he believed God, it was credited to him as righteousness, that he was right with God. He had a right standing with God. He hadn't even done anything really. I mean, we see, if you want to read a story, look in Genesis 12, 13, 14, up to 15, and you see where you know, God takes him outside and he says, look at the stars. You know, he says, that's going to be your descendants. Once again, he's talking to an old guy whose wife is old and is barren, but yet he believed God. And it says it was accounted to him, right? It was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, what does that word accounted mean? That's the result, accounted. To account means this. It means to reckon. Once again, it's a financial term. It's a bookkeeping term. To reckon or to count, to put into one's account. Really, it's more like to take from someone's account and put it into somebody else's account, right? To credit or to deposit. That'd be like if you woke up in the morning and you checked your account and there's an extra, you know, $50,000 in your account. You're like, you know, I wonder how I got there. I wonder how I got there. You know, I've never had that happen to me. But I said, Lord, give me an understanding of what it means to have something to credit to you, right? Something accounted to you, something deposited in you. And the nearest thing that I can think of is this. When I was in high school, I took a college prep class. It was an English class. And the teacher there, he was kind of a nerdy guy. He was one of these guys. He at one time, I think, was a college professor, and he really got into English. I mean, he just like would get excited, kind of a little, you know, I mean, I was a jock and stuff. And so that was like weird to me that somebody gets excited about English, but this guy did. Right. And so I took his class. And so probably about the third day, I knew it was when we turned in the first assignment. I went and turned in the assignment and just talked to him for a little bit. And then he figured out who my brothers were. And he gets real excited. I mean, he's real excited that I'm going to be in his class, because my two older brothers that were in his class, I mean, they are brilliant. They are brilliant. A little nerdy in my book, too, you know. You know, they just do stuff like study, you know, have study groups. I'm like, man, there's still light outside. Let's play. And they're inside the house studying. So the teacher's excited that I'm in this class. And I'm like, okay. And so I turn in paper after paper, and I'm thinking, you know, I just cracked this stuff out, turned it in, and I get an A. I'm thinking, this is subpar stuff. I turn another one, I get an A. What the heck? Well, it dawned on me that he's thinking I'm like my brothers, right? That I'm just brilliant and sharp. So I'm getting grades I don't deserve. It's almost like my brother's reputation, their work was accounted into my account. You think I ever told him, hey, I'm not as sharp as my brothers? Heck no. I just kept my mouth shut. I'm no dummy. I'm gonna ride this baby. And I did. But you see, he's saying God put something into your account that you really didn't earn. And that's righteousness. He put it in your account. You're right with him based on your belief, based on your faith on him. Here it goes, Genesis 15:6. Once again, and he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he, talking about, accounted to him as righteousness. God put into his account righteousness, right? Because he believed God, and that's really the way it worked. We don't have to do stuff. You know, as a pastor, I talk to people, and I remember I used to talk this way. You know, I'm like, man, I got to clean myself up before I go to church. You know, I'm like, people would invite me to church. I'm like, I can't go to church. I got to clean myself up. No, you don't. No, you don't. Just come as you are. I always tell people, just come. I don't care if you come with booze on your breath. That's how I used to go. I mean, when I first started going, I'm like, man, I thought if you don't talk to people, you know, they won't smell it. They could probably smell it as soon as I entered the building. But, you know, there's something in us that says we have to clean ourselves up first. No, the Lord will clean you up, right? The booze and stuff, I mean, like I said, he cleaned me up. I mean, 2 weeks ago, I gave it up. Many, many years ago, you're like, oh my gosh, how did you become the pastor? All you need is 2 weeks clean, man. You're ready to go now. So the example of Abraham was an example of faith. Not that he had to earn. He didn't earn it. He lived well, right? Because we're called to holiness. But it was about faith. It was that he believed in what the Lord told them. Here's the second thing, and I mentioned to it at the beginning, faith really is the commodity of the kingdom. If faith is kingdom accounting, that's how things happen in the kingdom of God. And so now he's going to talk about this whole argument, well, was it works or was it faith? Was it works or was it grace? And so he's really going to let them see, well, if you think it's by works, let's really play this out. Now look at verse 4. Now, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. It's the same word, right? It's the same word. So he's saying, if you work for it, you got a paycheck coming. It's not a gift, right? If you put in, you know, 50 hours, the boss doesn't say, you know what? Here's your gift. No, that's my paycheck, right? That, don't be saying it's a gift. Right? Or you could tell the IRS, no, that was a gift. That wasn't my paycheck. See how far that goes. And really what he's saying is this, that if salvation is by works, then God owes it to you. And God doesn't owe anybody anything, right? He chooses to love. He approaches us by grace, not by any other reason. By grace, there's a favor. And, you know, when I think about that, I'm like, well, how does that feel like? I don't know if you ever, and these are far and few between, have you ever had a friend where you just clicked? I mean, you grow up and you have all kinds of friends. I mean, most of my friends, I don't know where at, but every now and then you have a friend that for whatever reason, you click and it's like he likes you. He just met you, doesn't know anything about you, and he likes you. There's a favor that's there. Well, you know, it's sort of like this, but here's the difference. The Lord knows everything about me. He knows everything about you, everything, now and in the future. And yet, by grace, he comes to you with grace, right, with love. So he has favor upon you. He clicks with you. It's like he says, Keely, man, I like you. In fact, I love you. And you're like, what? I'm not very lovable, but it doesn't matter. For whatever reason, because he is God, he loves you, and so he approaches you by virtue of grace, unmerited favor, and you haven't done nothing. You know, I hope as you learn this stuff, you're like, man, Lord, I'm more in love with you. That's when I read the scriptures and I learn these concepts, I fall more in love with him. I know preachers don't sometimes like to talk about grace and all this, and because they're thinking you're going to go out and you're like, whoa, grace, I can go do whatever I want. And you hear it from me that if you can sin and not be convicted of it, you're probably not even saved, right? I'm just laying it out there. That's right. You're probably not saved because we used to sin without conviction, but now we can't. Amen? We don't want to, as a matter of fact. So God doesn't owe us anything. And so if we want to get to heaven by our own works, Jesus says, okay, you're on your own, right? Self-righteousness. You earn righteousness by yourself if you want to. But you're really rejecting my work. You're really rejecting what I sent my son to do. And here's the danger of that. In John 8, there's a portion of scripture. Once again, Jesus has detractors. In John 8, Jesus had detractors, and so he's explaining who he is. He goes, you got to understand who I am. I'm from above, not from below. Right? That's what, you know, what? I'm from above, not from below. And he talks about he's the light of the world. You got to understand who I am. And they're still not understanding. And then he gets to the point when once again, they bring up Abraham. That was their go-to, Abraham. Right? We're children of Abraham. He goes, let me get you to understand who I am. And he said something like this, you know, before Abraham was, I am. Really, he's talking about before Abraham even existed, God already existed, that Jesus already existed, right? So they're like, wait a minute, you're not even 40 years old. How can you be saying that you existed before Abraham? And they weren't getting until he says, I am. Then they understood what he's doing, what he's saying, who he is, right? In fact, that made him go furious at that point. Makes him go furious. But here's the key that he tells them. If you want to do it on your own, he goes, okay, let me explain to you what's going to happen. So in John 8, 24, he says, therefore I say to you that you will die in your sins. If you want to do it on your own, okay, let it be known that I send my son to take your sin away, right? But if you want to do it on your own, then your sin stays on you. For if you do not believe that I am he, right, you will die in your sins. So I have here, since Jesus did the work, then the question is, where do you place your faith? He already did the work, right? But it's who are you going to believe? Who are you going to trust? Who are you going to live for, right? And if it's Jesus, then he's going to put into your account righteousness. He's going to put into your account righteousness. So now we go really to the third example, which is really the example of King David. I call the blessed man. See, King David is talking about this blessed man. You know, this blessed man, he's blessed because of this. He's blessed because of that. And as you read, you're like, he's talking about himself. And David is a perfect example for you and I. I'm glad he used David. And I'll explain to you in just a little bit. But look in verse 6. Now he's going to turn to King David. Just as David also described the blessedness of a man to whom God imputes righteousness. That's the same word, actually. The same word where he puts it into your account. So blessed is the man that God puts into your account righteousness apart from works. In other words, you didn't earn it. You didn't do anything about it. Right? Verse 7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. You see, I read that and I'm like, this is good news because I was lawless once. You were lawless. How many of you ever broken a law? Raise your hand. There you go. Some of you should raise both hands. Come on. So he's talking, yeah, before he's raising both feet. And he's saying, but you know, you're blessed. You're favored of God. If your lawlessness is forgiven, he goes, man, and that's why I wake up. I wake up blessed because I know what God has done for me. I know what Jesus has done for me, right? So blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. And then he says, verse 8, I love this. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. So what he's talking about here is he's saying an affirmative and a negative. He's really saying blessed is when God puts something in your account. But then he's saying you're blessed when God doesn't put something into your account. And I love what he's saying. See, David's a perfect example. You read in 2 Samuel the story of David. Right? David should have been out at war, but he's in the palace. Right? He's kicking back. You know, he's channel surfing. He's kind of bored. And that's when you get in trouble. Right? I think I got to stay home. I'm going to channel surf. You'll get in trouble every time. And so he goes up at the top of the palace. He's overlooking the city, and he sees his babe by the name of Bathsheba. And he's like, whoa, she's cute. Right? Right there, he's in trouble. He should have just like, whoa, better go to work. And so he sends somebody to get her. She comes. One thing leads to another. She ends up pregnant, right? Well, she's the wife of this guy named Uriah. So we're talking adultery, right? Commit adultery with her. Gets even worse. She gets pregnant. So he's got to come up with this scheme. And so ultimately, he is involved in the death of Uriah. So we're talking adultery, we're talking murder, we're talking deception. I mean, it's getting worse. And yet, this is the guy that is referred to a man after God's own heart. Like, how can those two things be true? That here he has sin in his life and yet be a man after God's own heart. He's a perfect example. See, because what it means is this: he confesses his sin, he feels bad about his sin. Man, I've sinned against you, God. I know better. I shouldn't have done this. He confesses, he repents of his sin, and at the end of the day, he wants what God wants. That's the way to live. At the end of the day, I want what God wants. Lord, what's important to you is going to be important to me. Right? What you get excited about, I want to get excited about. Doesn't mean that we don't stumble along the way, but we're going to confess that. We're going to say, Lord, this is wrong. I know better. I shouldn't have had this attitude. I shouldn't have done this thing. And so I'm going to cut it out of my life, but I want what you want. And that's why he's the perfect example for them to use, right? And so he says, blessed is the one whose sin is forgiven, whose sin is really put away. But then he talks about, and we're going to read in 2 Corinthians 5:19, talk about what God was doing in Christ. Like, why did Christ come, right? It says, God was in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:19. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Once again, that was news to me. What? God wants to reconcile me to him? I thought he was out to stomp me. Not imputing their trespasses to them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. What he's saying is this. So Paul is saying because David believed God, God put into their account righteousness, that they're right with God. But now he's saying there's something that God did not put into their account, and that is their sin, the penalty of their sin. They're forgiven, So even though it should go into their account, it does not go into their account. I'm like, oh my gosh, this is amazing. And once again, I said, Lord, help me understand this thing. And one of the things that the Lord brought me back, I'm a little older than most of you guys. And so I grew up in a farming community, so I can remember the day when there was no credit cards. Can you believe that? There was I lived in the day where there was no credit cards. In fact, I would go to different stores in our town, and they had accounts. The hardware store was one of my favorite, because I could go, you know, I'd be working on my bike or my, you know, a go-kart or a moped or something. We'd be working, and if I needed something, I'd just go to the hardware store, and I'd get it, and, you know, on the way out, I'd just say, put it on my dad's account. And sure enough, they'd put it on my dad's account. You know, it was an awesome system. But you know, but almost like Home Depot now or the other stores, when you get to the counter, there's these goods. They want to get you one last time. So they got like a Snickers there, you know, because you're hungry. I'm like, I'll take that. So I'll do that as a kid. I'm like, on the way, I'm like, oh, so dad's paying for it. I'll take one of these too. You know, I'd take a Snickers and head on out and work on my stuff. You know, from time to time, my dad would say, hey, son, you know, slow down with the hardware store. I check the account and, you know, but because it was free stuff, right? But could you imagine if the owner of the hardware store, so I get all this stuff from my bike, you know, a new chain and, you know, new grease or whatever and a candy bar. And he says, you know what? Don't worry about it. I'm not going to put down the account. I'm like, well, in that case, I'm going to get another one, right? One for the road. But in essence, that's what the Apostle Paul's saying, that the Lord is not taking because of what Jesus did. He's not taking my sin and putting it into my account. So when God checks my account, there's no sin, right? Because he's not imputing, he's not putting in there, right, my sin into my account. What my account has is righteousness. Like, you know, once again, church, I'm like, Lord, you, number one, he knows me. He knows me. That, and that's the way he had to do it. It has to be that way if he wanted to have a relationship with me. And then I'm going to finish up with Abraham again. This is so important. I'm going to finish up with Abraham. Verse 9, I'm just going to do 9 and 10. It says, when did Abraham get right with God? That's real important. It says, does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only? In other words, do you have to be a Jew to get it? Or upon the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How? I put the word when. How then was it accounted? I say when. When's important. Right? When was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? And here is the answer. Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. See, so Abraham made a decision to obey God, right? And he was credited, right then, it went to his account, was righteousness. He wouldn't get circumcised for another 14 years. For another 14 years. So circumcision was really a sign that he was right with God. But a lot of the Jews began to see, wait, unless you're circumcised, you don't get right. It's like this. When we got, I did a wedding 2 days ago, right? 2 days ago. So this is fresh in my mind. But when we got married, when were we married? We were married when we said, what? I do. That's when we were married. Said, I do. We're married. Now, these rings are really a sign of the covenant agreement that we made. But we made the covenant agreement when we said, I do. We agreed. And it's the same with Abraham. It went into his account. So you don't need to say, you know, one day I'm going to get right with God. One day it's just going to click. I used to say that when I show up to church with booze on my breath. I'm like, one day it's going to click. One day I'm going to get, you know, it did click one day. It dawned on me. Whoa, you mean I can like walk away from this life? Yes. Yes. Right? I can walk away from this life and have a life in which I'm sober. Yes. You know what? I was right with God way before I gave up all those things. I've given up all kinds of stuff out of my life because they weren't good for me, because they weren't pleasing to God. But I was right with God even before I gave those things up. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Two people do. Okay, I'll keep it going. I'll keep going. So here I'm going to finish with this, and we're going to do communion. Okay. So your duty is not to merit or deserve Christ, right? But your duty is really to depend on him in everything. I call that bankable faith. Bankable faith. You put your faith in him, and that faith is bankable. And Jesus said it this way, but you gotta go all out. We live in a strange day in which people want to cut Jesus in pieces. Right? I love Jesus, but I hate this. You know, I love, like, people say things like that. Well, I love Jesus, but I hate the church. I'm like, you haven't read the Bible. They're one and the same. I mean, people, we live in a day where you, people are trying to slice and dice Jesus. You cannot have it that way. And Jesus said this in John 14:6. So Jesus says, here's the way it is. I'm the way. Right? I'm not one of many ways. I'm the way. Let's get down. I am the way. I am the truth. I'm not one of many truths. I am the truth. That's it. And I'm the life. Right? If you want life eternal, it comes through me. And he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. So he makes it pretty exclusive. And he said, if you want to be on your own, then you're on your own. But I've already told you what that means. Amen? And God is so good. Amen? So good. Yes. Yeah.